Isaiah 38 is all about the sickness of Hezekiah. And in our message this morning, we looked at verse number 1 with the idea, set your house in order. Set your house in order. What a wonderful and important command that came from God through Isaiah to Hezekiah and is preserved for us in the scripture, because there's a principle we all ought to apply, right? Set your house in order. Now I want to look at some more things in this chapter concerning this idea of disease and deliverance. Disease and deliverance. You'll remember that chapters 36 to 39 are a historical interlude between the first section of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 35, and then the second section, chapters 40 to 66. These four chapters form a bridge between the focus on Judah's dealings with Assyria and then transitioning into Judah's dealings with Babylon in the second half. So we've seen the period of his sickness and when it was that Hezekiah was sick, and we believe it was before chapters 36 and 37. And then we've seen the peril of his sickness. It was very serious. And in verse 1, the Lord says, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So let's go on now into verse number 2, and I want us to see the purpose of his sickness. Verse 2 says, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. What a great thing. He used the occasion of his sickness to draw close to the Lord, to pray unto the Lord. Now, some people will try to say, well, he was pouting here, you know, he turned his face to the wall, you know, just pouting. Well, hold on a second. Think about the situation. Here, the king of Judah is on a sick bed, and he's just heard it's going to be a deathbed. Well, first of all, the king is going to have attendants in the room. Okay, maybe across the way, maybe it's a large bedroom, okay? But across the way, he's going to have some attendants there and maybe some other people of the king's court. You know, what are we going to do? Is he going to tell us, give us some instruction? And so they're waiting to hear from King Hezekiah. And so in the only way he could, being on a sick bed and I assume not able to get out of bed probably at all, to get alone with God, all he could do is turn away from the main room and the rest of the people and turn his face toward the wall beside his bed. He wanted to remove the distractions, I believe, and get alone with God and just talk to the Lord about the situation. I got thinking, why does sickness come in our lives? And there's three basic reasons, and they don't always overlap. Number one, it could be the attack of the enemy in our situation. Sometimes when you get sick, it is the attack of the enemy. Not all the time. Okay, there are some churches who will tell you anytime you get sick, that's an attack from the devil. And you know, and they will put their hand on your forehead and say, you know, demon of the common cold, come out. Demon of COVID, come out, you know, and they will try to cast out all these demons of different diseases. All right, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that, but the Bible does teach that sometimes sickness can be an attack from the devil or the evil one. And so it's right for us to say, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, would you heal me from this? And it's right to ask for healing from sickness and healing from disease. It's not always the attack of the enemy, but sometimes it could be. I think about Job. Remember, he got permission from God to then afflict Job with some boils. Okay, and so it can be the attack of the enemy, but not always. Second reason for sickness, it's because of the attributes of sin in our world. The attributes of sin in our world. Just because somebody's sick, you can't say, oh, the devil's attacking them. Just like you also can't say, oh, God is chastising them, that's why they're sick. No. Sometimes it's just the presence of sin in this world. How many know that before sin came into this world, there was no sickness, there was no death, right? Adam and Eve would have lived forever if they hadn't sinned and partaken of the fruit. And so sin brought forth death, and death comes because our bodies decay. Now, the Bible said in Genesis, in the day they eat it, they'll surely die. So it says, they didn't die on the day they ate it. Oh, yeah, they died spiritually. Death in the Bible is separation. And the moment they ate that fruit, their soul and spirit became separated from God by sin. They experienced spiritual death. Now, it was many years later they experienced physical death, but even that process of physical death, I believe, began at the moment they fell. Remember, all of creation was cursed, and so now their cells in their body are not going to continue to regenerate like they once did. They're going to start to decay. And I believe the second law of thermodynamics, if you know science, kicked into action right there in Genesis chapter 3, and everything began to degrade and get worse and worse and worse. And that's the situation we're in. So sometimes sickness and disease are a result of sin in this world. Remember when the man was born blind in John chapter 9, and the disciples said, Jesus, how come this man was born blind? Was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither. Okay? There was a different reason. It wasn't because of his sin. It's just the presence of sin in the world. There wasn't any blindness before Adam and Eve sinned. Sometimes we say, Lord, why did that little child have to suffer so much? Well, it's not the child's fault. It's not necessarily the parent's fault. It's the presence of sin in the world. And that's why sin is so terrible, and that's why we look forward to deliverance. So the attributes of sin in our world. The third reason for sickness I'm going to call the aspiration of God in our lives. Aspiration or goals. The goals that God has for our lives. Because like Hezekiah, sometimes sickness can help us focus on the state of our soul. We get so involved in all the things going on in our human life, our secular life, that sometimes we don't focus on the state and the condition of our soul. And when Hezekiah gets news that this sickness, you're not going to recover, he says, you know what? I need to get with God about this. He's unable to make it to the temple. We've got some of our folks from our church who are unable to be with us tonight because of physical things. Hezekiah was unable to go into the temple, but he turned his face toward the wall and he sought the face of the Lord. So sickness can help us focus on our spiritual life and not be so preoccupied with the things of this life only. Sickness can humble us. You know, when our health is strong, we can get self-dependent. Sickness reminds us, hey, I am utterly dependent on the Lord. Every day, every breath I take, I'm dependent on Him. And we forget that. When we're feeling strong, when you have that rare morning when you wake up and nothing hurts, and you're like, wow, this is amazing. Okay, I still have a few of those mornings, not too many. Some of you don't have any of those mornings, and your kids are like, what? Every morning I don't hurt. Okay, amen. But when you have those times, be careful because we can start to think, you know what? I got this. We'll get stuff done today. You know, my arthritis isn't bothering me today. Okay, well, normally we say, Lord, I need you today. My arthritis is bothering, or whatever you've got, right? You see, the sickness humbles us and reminds us we need the Lord. And then the other goal that God has for our lives, I believe in sickness, is sickness can reveal how strong our faith in the Lord really is. See, we can say, oh, I'm walking by faith till problems come, till trials come, till sickness and disease comes. Now all of a sudden, some people turn on God. God, why did you do this to me? Here I was trying to serve you, and now look at what happened in my life. Some people get bitter at God because of disease. Sickness is a trial that God can use to make us more, to make us more of what He wants us to be, to make us more useful in His cause, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when sickness and disease comes, we ought to say, all right, Lord, is this the attack of the devil? Deliver me. Lord, is this just because of the presence of sin in this world? Let me learn the lessons, Lord, but let me get right with you, but then, Lord, heal me. Lord, is this sickness because of your goals in my life? Are you trying to make me more like the suffering Savior? Are you trying to make me more useful in your cause? Are you trying to make me more of what you want me to be? Okay, Lord, I submit. I need you. And allow the sickness to do that. Hebrews 12:11 says, No chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, when we get exercised or worked up because of a sickness or a trial or a chastening in our life, it yields peaceable fruit afterwards. Okay, we've got to endure through it, and then we'll have that fruit. So the purpose of his sickness. Now in verse 3, I want us to look at the prayer of his sickness. The prayer of his sickness, verse 3. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So this is interesting, the prayer that he prays. I want you to realize the time, his time of life right here. His time of life, I believe when you do the numbers, Hezekiah is probably 39 years old right here. Now, many of us are way past that. Can you imagine if at age 39, you got word, okay, your life's going to end. Now, there's some people that die before that. I understand that. But when I was 39, my kids were still in school. There were exciting times in my life. I was, as they say, in the prime of life, you know. You're not so young that you don't have experience, but you're not so old that you can't do what you once did, right? And you're just going strong. And here I was trying to serve the Lord. And if I had gotten word, okay, that's it, 39, you're done, that would have been tough to take, wouldn't it? Okay, a little bit devastating. It's a test of our faith. And so realize the time that Hezekiah received this, it wasn't like he's 90 years old and God says, okay, the time of your departure is at hand. Yeah, I know, Lord. I was waiting for this for a long time. You know? No. He's only 39 years old, his time of life. But then look in this verse and see his testimony of life. His testimony of life. Wow, wouldn't it be great to be able to honestly say something like this before the Lord? This is, by the way, why we believe that this is before all the things that happened with the siege on Jerusalem and all of that, where he's tempted to make alliances with other nations instead of trusting the Lord. Before that, Hezekiah really was a very, very godly king. And so he could say this prayer honestly. He says in verse 3, I beseech thee, I beg you, Lord, please know and remember how I have walked before thee in truth. I wonder if that's the testimony of your life. Lord, I've not been perfect, but I've walked before you in truth. Okay, the truth is God's word. We could say, hey, I'm in your word, Lord. I'm studying it, reading it, memorizing it, hearing it preached. I'm all about the Bible, Lord. And then walked before you in truth. He could be saying, it really is true, in truth. I really have walked before you. I've sought to live my life doing what you wanted me to do. I've walked before you. It's really true. In truth, Lord, I've walked before you. And what a great thing to be able to say at any point in your life, whether you're 9 years old or 90 years old, to be able to say, Lord, to this point, I haven't been perfect, but since you saved me, I've tried to walk before you. Really have tried to do your will for my life. And if you've not, repent and say from this day forward, I'm going to do that so that when I have a Hezekiah moment, I can say, Lord, you know from what's today's date? March 17th. From March 17th on 2024, you know I wasn't perfect, but I sought to walk before you. I sought to do your will for my life. What a great testimony. Then he says, also, he says, I've walked before thee with a perfect heart. With a perfect heart. Now, this word perfect, almost every time in your Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek word, almost always it's the word for complete, complete. So he's not saying, I had a perfect heart, Lord, so you owe this to me. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, my heart was complete for you. I was wholehearted in seeking you. I was wholehearted. I wasn't half-hearted about it. See, a lot of Christians today are half-hearted in their effort and desire and purpose to live for God. Oh, yeah, if you ask them, do you want to live for God? Oh, yeah. Do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah. But it's only half-hearted. Not Hezekiah. He said, Lord, with a complete heart, wholeheartedly, I am out to serve you with my life. And here, my life's going to end. You're God. You know what you're doing. But I didn't want it to be that I didn't ask. And so he's going to ask the Lord. Because he says, Lord, you know I'm all about serving you. I'm wholehearted in it. And then he says in verse 3, he says, I have done that which is good in thy sight. Done that which is good in thy sight. Yeah, he broke down the high places. He encouraged the people of Judah to stop worshiping those idols and worship the true God only. In another passage in the Bible, in Chronicles, we learn that he reinstituted the Passover. Remember, ever since Moses, they were supposed to observe the Passover every year. And remember how God brought them out of Egypt. And in 2 Chronicles, there's a whole chapter telling how Hezekiah reinstituted the Passover, got it going again, like God wanted him to do. And so he did that which was good in God's sight. Now, Hezekiah is talking to God here. He's not just, you know, shooting off at the mouth. You can't fool God. You can't say things like this to God and like pull the wool over God's eyes, okay? So it's really the things that he's saying before God in his heart, he was being honest with the Lord about it. Can you honestly say, that's the testimony of my life? Lord, from that time that I got saved, or maybe from that time I got right with you, gave my life to you, I've walked before you in truth. I've walked before you wholeheartedly, and I'm doing that which is right in your sight. And if we can't say that, then let today be the turning point day. Let today be that day. And whether we've got 9 days to live, 9 weeks, 9 months, 9 years, 90 years, whatever, say, Lord, from this day forward, I want to have a testimony like Hezekiah, the prayer and his sickness. Let's go on and see the provision now for his deliverance. The provision for his deliverance. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. So that's interesting. Hezekiah prayed, but the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah. All right, remember in those days, God spoke through his prophets because they didn't have all of the Bible. Nowadays, you don't have to have a capital P prophet. I don't think there's anybody around today with the office of prophet. Some people have a gift to proclaim God's word with authority and power. You could call that the gift of a prophet if you want, but it's not a foretelling prophet. It's not somebody given new words from God. But in Hezekiah's day, yeah, they were prophets getting new words from God. And that's why we have a Bible, because every word that God gave them needed to be recorded. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So that means every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God must have gotten written down. I imagine there are times when Isaiah preached, but he wasn't getting the words from God. So we don't have those messages. But we got 66 chapters, minus the four historical chapters, 62 chapters of messages where God actually gave the words to Isaiah. And that's why they're in our Bibles as well. So, amen. But the provision for his deliverance. So, comes to Isaiah. The word of the Lord comes to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer and have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. All right, so what do we see here? Well, first we see what I call Isaiah's U-turn. Because remember in verse 1, God came to Isaiah and said, go tell Hezekiah, you're on the sick bed, go tell him it's going to be your deathbed. You're not going to recover. So Isaiah walks in, he says, Hezekiah, I got a message from the Lord. You're not going to recover. I don't know what else to tell you. That's all the Lord gave me. And he walks out. Hezekiah turns, faces the wall, and prays. Isaiah, we see in some other passages, he probably hadn't even gotten through the king's court yet. And the Lord comes back and says, go tell Hezekiah he's got 15 more years. But Lord, I just told him he's going to die. Now you want me to go tell him he's got 15 more years? Go tell him. All right, Lord. So Isaiah makes a U-turn and he goes back. And he see, Isaiah just humbly obeys God. He's not worried about what are the people in the court going to think of me when I just told him he's going to die and now I tell him he's got 15 more. No, Isaiah said, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. Who cares, right? Who cares what people think? So Isaiah's U-turn. And then notice what the Lord brings up through Isaiah to Hezekiah. The Lord, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. The God of David thy father. Well, wait a second. Hezekiah's father was Ahaz, the previous king. So what's he mean, David thy father? You know, right? He means he's a descendant of David, his forefather. You know, great, 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 great grandfather. I don't know how many greats are in there. You have to figure it out. But anyway, he is in the line of David. And why would the Lord have Isaiah bring that up? Because God had an unconditional covenant with David. He promised David that David would never have anybody else sitting on the throne of Judah that wasn't from his line. Okay, that was the promise that he gave to David. And that eventually one would sit on the throne of David and reign forever and ever. That was the promise. And a lot of God's promises in the Bible are conditional. Like God says, if you do this, I'll do this. If you honor me, I'll bless you, and so forth. But the promise to David was unconditional. There wasn't any conditions. God just said, this is one-sided. I'm going to do this. It was a one-sided covenant, or the term we use in doctrines is a unilateral covenant. And the covenant with David is huge in understanding your Bible. That's one of the reasons we believe there's going to be a literal millennial kingdom where Jesus, as a descendant of David, reigns on the throne for 1,000 years. So that's why we're not amillennial. That's why all these other things, because we believe the unconditional covenant with David. So it's huge, important. And Hezekiah probably knew about the promise to David. And here's Hezekiah thinking, wait a minute, I don't have any sons who could take over as king, but God, you promised David there would always be, and now you say I'm going to die. Now, if Hezekiah had indeed died, maybe if he refused to pray, I don't know. Of course, God always knows what's going to happen, so you got hypotheticals. But wait a second. Remember Abraham? He was told that his seed will become a great nation, and then God told him it's going to be Isaac and not Ishmael. And then God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. And we learn in the New Testament that Abraham was going to do it because he just believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Okay, he says, Lord, I know you said my seed's going to be through Isaac. I know you told me to sacrifice him. So I guess the only way it's going to work is I'm going to sacrifice him and you're going to have to raise him from the dead because you said the seed's through Isaac. What great faith Abraham had, right? And so Hezekiah probably thought, okay, I guess I'm going to die, and Lord, you're going to work it out somehow. I don't know how. I can't see how it's going to work out, but you promised someone from the line of David would sit on the throne. I'm the only one left that I know of. So, okay. But see, that could also spur on Hezekiah's prayer. You know, when you can pray and you have the authority of Scripture, that gives you boldness in the prayer. Sometimes when we pray for things, we don't know what God's will is. Okay, we don't know if it's God's will for Grandpa to get better or not, right? We pray that he will, but we don't always know. Maybe it's time for Grandpa to go home to glory. We don't know. But there are certain things when they're in the Bible we know. And so we could pray with faith and confidence. And you can pray with faith either way, but we could pray with confidence that I know this is your will because you said it in the Bible, Lord. And so maybe that was Hezekiah's approach here. Lord, you promised an heir, and so would you spare my life? David's covenant. Next in verse 5, we see God's desire. God's desire. He says, I have heard thy prayer and seen thy tears, and I will add unto thee 15 years. You see, God's desire, he says, I have heard thy prayer. God was pleased when Hezekiah prayed. See, God wants us to pray. And here it says, I've seen thy tears. You see, God wants us to pray with fervency and with repentance. Those tears could indicate those two things. They could indicate fervency and they could indicate repentance. You say repentance, yeah. Repentance from the tendencies that his father Ahaz had to seek alliances with ungodly nations. Maybe he needed to repent of those. Maybe repentance from pride and self-dependence because everything had been going so well. Because the representatives from Babylon had come to him in little old Judah and said, hey, let's get together against the Assyrians. Ooh, the Babylonians want me on their side. Maybe there was some pride there. We're going to read about those Babylonians in the next chapter. Maybe there was some pride there on his part, but we don't know. But those tears indicating either or both fervency and repentance. And so now in verse 5 and 6, did you see this? Hezekiah's extension. Hezekiah's extension. He got a 15-year extension on life, a lease on life. Now, verse number 6, where God says, not only will I give you 15 years, but then verse 6, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, will defend this city. That's evidence, again, that this chapter occurs before the end of chapter 37, where God wipes out all the soldiers that are gathered around Jerusalem, right? And we talked about this morning why this is out of chronological order. The Lord is using topical order instead, and that's fine. A lot of writers use different orders, not just chronological, so that's just fine. But anyway, Hezekiah gets a 15-year extension. Now watch. Hezekiah could and should still be motivated by knowing the time of his impending death. When Isaiah said, you're going to die from this sickness, he got motivated to seek the Lord. Now he's got 15 more years. He should and could still be motivated by that knowledge, knowing, hey, I've got 15 years. And I got thinking, what a privilege he had. He could plan his accomplishments to fit within that time frame of 15 years. We can't do that. Now, I think we ought to plan and we should plan, but we don't know if we're going to have 15 years. And somebody says, well, I got a 5-year plan. Well, that's good. We ought to plan ahead. The Lord is for that, but we don't have the privilege that Hezekiah had. God said, you got 15 years. He knew, okay. First couple of years, I got to get this done in the kingdom. Next couple of years, this. Next couple of years, this. He knew exactly how much time he had. We don't know. So he had a great privilege here. I got thinking, could 15 years make Hezekiah think that he had room to put things off? Hey, I got 15 years. You know, I could just relax for a while. You know, kick back, and maybe the last 5 years I'll take care of some stuff, you know, set my house in order. No. He could have been like that. You know, the older we get, the faster the years go by. Okay, we know that's true. Now, I know on the calendar it's exactly the same. But I'm coming up on 15 years as pastor here at Bethel Baptist Church. And I can't believe how fast it's gone by. What do they say? Time flies when you're having fun, right? So, man, I can't believe it, 15 years. Well, during Hezekiah's 15 years, his son Manasseh was born. Good, right? Now he has an heir to the throne. Now there's someone in the line of David like God promised. Manasseh was more evil than any king that Judah ever had before him. That's what the Bible says about him. So then you think, well, should Hezekiah have accepted God's pronouncement from Isaiah the first time and not prayed for the Lord to extend his life? I don't think we should say that, because God is the gracious giver of life. And so it's normally right for us to pray for life to continue. That's the way we ought to pray, unless the Lord tells us in our heart differently, right? And we can see, though, other people like Jacob. Jacob accepted the end of his life in Genesis 49. Joseph accepted the end of his life in Genesis 50, verse 24. Joshua accepted his end. Joshua 24, 15. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. It's a nice way of saying I'm dying. I'm going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So Joshua says, I'm dying, but I want you to remember, God has fulfilled every part of his end of the bargain. Right? So should Hezekiah have accepted the death pronouncement from the Lord through Isaiah? Well, remember, God is immutable, unchangeable. So we know that God's plan was already set from the foundation of time. And that means that God knew that Hezekiah would humbly pray, right? You say, well, Pastor, what if Hezekiah had not prayed? What if he had died without continuing the line of David? Well, now we're asking hypothetical questions. Some questions that the scriptures don't answer. So here's what we do know. God did answer Hezekiah's prayer, didn't he? That's what we do know. And you know, how you're going to explain all that, I don't know. But the Bible teaches that God answers the prayers of his people. And I believe it. So we pray, and we believe that God answers those prayers. Now I want you to see the proof of his deliverance in verse 7 and 8. And then jumping down to 22. Verse 7, this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Wow, that's amazing. Then look down at verse 22. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I should go up to the house of the Lord? See, he wanted to recover so he could go back and worship the Lord. And he said, what is the sign? And then that was the sign of the sundial, the sign of the sundial. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, hypocritically refused a sign back in Isaiah 7. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. The virgin shall conceive and bear the son, remember, and we have the virgin birth prophesied. But Ahaz refused the sign, but Hezekiah welcomes the sign that these promises of God's will indeed come to pass for him. So the meaning of the sundial is interesting. Perhaps and probably it's exactly what we think of as a sundial. Now, some say that Israel and Judah didn't have sundials yet in those days. Other people say, well, the Babylonians had sundials. And from chapter 39, we know that the Babylonians had contact with Judah, so maybe they had a sundial. The words in the Bible are actually two words, sundial. And in the original language, they're two words. And the word sun is just the sun. And then the word dial is a word for degrees or steps. It's used both ways. So some think, you know, it's the sundial and the degrees, you know, like angles. You know, the degrees of the sundial go back. Some people think it's steps, and that there was some kind of a stairwell that was there at the palace, and Hezekiah could look at the shadow in the stairwell and tell what time of day it was, and all of a sudden the shadow starts going the opposite direction. 10 steps. Okay, 10 steps, okay? All right, if you want to look at it that way, but personally, I believe our translators got it perfectly right again with sundial rather than steps in the stairwell. That's what I think. So that's the meaning of the sundial. But here's the main point, the miracle of the shadow. The miracle of the shadow. How did this happen? Was it an astronomical miracle? You know, where, the Earth's rotation goes back the other way, you know? Wow, what in the world? Or the sun somehow wobbles in the sky and, you know, was it an astronomical miracle? Or was it a time travel miracle? How many people are interested in all this time travel stuff, you know? I admit it's kind of intriguing, you know, all this ideas about time travel, you know. Probably never happened. But our God can do anything. You say, well, which one is it, Pastor? Hey, part of the definition of a miracle is that it's unexplainable. You can't explain every facet of a miracle. Because a miracle is something where God acts outside what normally is supposed to occur in the way that he has set things up. Is your salvation a miracle? Yeah, because the way God has set things up, we all should pay for our own sins in hell. But God overrules that by sending Jesus to die and allowing us to be saved. So yes, salvation is a miracle as well. So even though we can't understand all how it happened, that's okay. God can do it. Recall God did a similar miracle answering Joshua's prayer in Joshua 10, verses 12 to 14. Remember the battle of the Amorites? And Joshua boldly asked the Lord to allow more daylight. Lord, let the sun stand still in the sky. And God does it. And you can read about that in Joshua 10 if you'd like to. God can move heaven and earth to fulfill his promises. Isn't that a good way to put it? Did he move the earth? I don't know. But God can move heaven and earth to fulfill his promises. And God as creator does have power over time. He created time. He's got all power over time. So he can change it if he wants. My God is big enough for any and all of that. So we have no problem believing the word of God here. Next, I want you to see the plan for his deliverance. And this will be our last point, verse 21, the plan for his deliverance. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. So the plan for Hezekiah's deliverance. Notice the plan, medical means were used by God to heal Hezekiah. God used what we would call medical means. Don't be one of these people that says, no, I won't do medicine because I'm trusting the Lord. Wait a minute. The Lord is the one who gave us the medical treatments. He's given us the ability to use them. And so the healing is still from the Lord. And you don't have to be one of these radicals who say, I'm never going to take medical treatment. Sometimes parents, you'll hear about this, they mistakenly withhold treatments from their kids, claiming how spiritual they are. And the kids suffer and sometimes die. Maybe somebody would say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about King Asa? Remember, Asa went to the doctors when he had the disease in his feet and he was condemned for it and then he ended up dying. Yeah, that's 2 Chronicles 16:12. And if you read it carefully, you'll see that Asa was not wrong for seeking the physicians. He was wrong for not seeking the Lord, for not seeking him first, and for seeking the physicians instead of the Lord. Man, I believe we ought to seek the Lord first. Yeah, you got a sickness, seek the Lord first. Then go see the doctor. Okay, that's okay. Nothing wrong with seeking the medical help. You've got to seek the Lord first. I try to put that into practice. Man, I get a headache and I think, oh man, I got a headache. I should get some Tylenol. Wait a second. Lord, would you take away my headache? Show your power, Lord. You're a great God. Take away this headache. 15 minutes later, still got the headache. Okay, Lord, take away this headache through the Tylenol. You know, that's okay. He gave us that technology, right? But you seek the Lord first, and then you seek the healing through the Lord either way, whether it's medical means or not. God can do it. So we've seen in Isaiah 38 concerning the sickness of Hezekiah, the period of his sickness, the peril of it. It was so severe. The purpose of it, the prayer in his sickness. We saw the provision for his deliverance, the proof of it with the sundial and the plan for his deliverance. Next time, we're going to analyze the rest of this chapter and see Hezekiah's praise for his deliverance. And it's really amazing here in the book of Isaiah because there are parallel passages to this in 2 Kings and in Chronicles, but neither of them give the praise of Hezekiah in this. It's like the song of Hezekiah right here in the book of Isaiah. But what does this all mean for us today? One, decide to allow trials like sickness and disease to drive you to God. Decide that now. Maybe you've got some things going on. Maybe you're feeling just fine. But decide today that when sickness or disease comes, rather than turning on God or getting bitter or mad at God or, why, Lord, what are you doing? Just say, this is going to turn me to God. Turn my face toward the wall and seek the face of the Lord. Number two, God can and does answer prayer. Remember, he encourages us in Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known unto God. So don't ever think that just because God is in control and he is immutable and doesn't change, don't ever think that your prayers don't count, because the Bible teaches both. Yes, he's unchangeable, but yes, he answers prayer. Explain that. Just believe it. Just believe it. The Bible teaches it, all right? So let your requests be made known unto God. God can and does answer prayer. And then number three, don't put off things that God wants you to do. Don't put off things God wants you to do. Whether you think of Hezekiah's 15-year extension as a good thing or as a bad thing, just be sure that we don't put off anything God wants us to do. Right? Lord, whatever time you've given me, we don't have the promise. We don't know when our day of our death is. We know it's imminent. It could happen any moment. We don't know if we've got 15 years or 15 seconds. But we could say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do for this day. I'll make plans for the future in your will and with your guidance. But Lord, you can change them because it's all in your hands. Let me make sure I'm doing what you want me to do today.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.